Please join with me now in the reading of the unison prayer for illumination. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's first lesson is taken from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Second lesson comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Gail. Thank you, Heather and choir. Next Sunday, the choir will be presenting selections from Handel's Messiah as part of our worship service. And they've been working very hard on that, and we look forward to that. So keep that in mind for next week. That'll be a great treat. Thank you all for all the work that you've been doing, and all the other musicians out there as well, too. I want to start today's sermon with an exercise. So if you would, this will only take a second. Write down, or maybe think in your head, of your definition of peace. What is your definition of peace? Now, we will come back to these definitions in a few minutes. And I want to ask you a question. How much of our lives do we spend waiting in line? How much time do we spend waiting in line? I don't know where to find statistics for this kind of thing, but I bet that people spend more time waiting in line in December than we do in any other month. A lot of this probably has to do with shopping. Even if you buy most of your gifts online, you still probably spend more time in stores this month than in any other month. But it's not just stores. People in general spend more time in restaurants and boutiques and salons this month. So even if you avoid the stores, you're probably going to find longer lines and longer waits wherever you go. If you find yourself having to deal with something over the phone this month, you probably end up waiting longer for that as well. At least that's what I'm told. I've had to call a credit card company and an alarm company already this month, and everyone seems to be experiencing unusually high call volume. Since people tend to get more anxious the more that we wait for something, and we tend to get louder the more we get anxious, that unusually high volume is probably in more ways than one. If you happen to get stuck on hold sometime this week, try praying for the operators, who would probably love nothing more than to get done with the call that they're currently on. Now, I don't think anyone likes waiting, and I know that I'm especially bad at it. Maybe you are too. But every now and then, I find myself waiting for something and discover that I just don't care. I'll be standing in line for something, on hold for something, and I find, this is unusual. I'm on hold. Usually this irks me. but I just don't care this time. I become strangely content every now and then while in the midst of waiting. Does that happen to you too? Do you ever notice that? Every now and then you're just completely content to wait on something. In the world of therapy, there's something called radical acceptance. And in simple terms, it's the ability to perceive and understand reality and our place in it. Whether we like it or not, we accept reality. Doesn't mean we have to approve of it, but we accept it. I suppose that's what I do in those rare situations when I'm completely content to wait on something. Something in me says, you're in line, there's nothing you can do about it, so just accept it. And in the passage that passage from Luke that Gail just read for us, we are confronted with some people who are waiting. They weren't waiting in line, and they weren't waiting on the phone. They were waiting on God. More specifically, they were waiting on God to send someone to save them. Things were pretty rough for these folks at that time. Nationally, they were living under the boot of an oppressive empire, the Romans. Ethnically, they were subject to a local oligarch, a local king who was technically of them but still oppressed them. Religiously, they were pressured into conformity by different theological parties, different folks in the church who made them adhere to strict laws. They were waiting for someone to relieve them of their oppression. John came along, and he started teaching amazing things, and they wondered, is he the Messiah? At the same time, the time that they lived in was known as a time of peace. If you took Latin in school, you might remember something called the Pax Romana, which is Latin for the Roman peace. It was a period of time when Rome was technically not at war with anybody else. It's known as the Pax Romana. So, in a certain way, I guess, it was a time of peace. They weren't actually at war with anybody. But that peace was maintained through rigid power structures, through intimidation, and through strict laws. It was peace only in the technical, political sense. The average person might not have felt terribly at peace when imposed with Roman laws. And that's only one kind of peace, wartime peace, not being at war. We could define peace a number of different ways. There's political peace. There's inner peace. There's peace that comes with an acceptance of circumstances when we're at peace with something. There's peace that comes from agreement. In fact, different nations and different cultures have their own understandings of peace. Last week, I talked about the peace that often appears in the Old Testament, which is usually referred to with the word shalom. Most of us have probably heard that word, shalom. We translate it as peace, but it really means something closer to being even, being on a level field, having equanimity. Shalom is actually kind of an interpersonal peace, but it really means being even. It means that one party has no claim against another. Or if they did, that claim has been answered completely and they are at peace with one another. Most of the people who were listening to John the Baptist at this time would have had basically that kind of understanding of peace, because that was the understanding in their culture and tradition. Wrongs being made right, debts being paid. In that tradition, people also knew the words of the prophets who had come long before them that said that the one whom God would send to save them would be known as the Prince of Peace. So, if we put ourselves in their sandals, we might have expected a Prince of Peace to be one who would relieve our oppression and bring vindication to our people. A Prince of Peace would be the one who came to right the wrongs that we were feeling. If you need a pop culture example of this, look no further than the movie that thousands of people are already waiting in line to see this week, Star Wars. All across the country, people are already lining up for Star Wars. It comes out midnight on Thursday night. Now, even if you don't know much about the Star Wars movies, hopefully this illustration helps. A long time ago, in a galaxy far away, there was a mythical power called the Force. There were people who were on the good side of the Force and people who were on the bad side of the Force. And they were looking for a chosen person who would bring balance to the Force. And that prophecy The one would bring balance to the force and make things even. Well, if you've seen the movies, you know that the one they found didn't exactly bring balance in the way they thought. They found Darth Vader, and he wound up destroying most of the folks who were looking for balance. And that's the problem with an understanding of peace based on balance and evenness. We don't always get what we're looking for when we try to get even. When do we ever feel like we are even? If we feel that we've been wronged, when do we ever feel like restitution has been paid and we can completely let the matter go? We don't have to go to Star Wars to find the issue with this kind of peace. All we have to do is look at the Middle East, where shalom, this word, has been the cultural understanding of peace for thousands of years. This is where we also get the phrase, an eye for an eye. That's peace, apparently. We can also look at all kinds of different places around the world. The Balkan states in Europe, the effort to give every ethnic group there its own territory. Conflict in places like Northern Ireland, or conflicts all over the world where colonial powers have drawn arbitrary lines between tribes and various places on maps. Interpersonal peace or international peace is problematic because a peace based on being even often has to do with getting even. Now, I've used some international examples for this, but this understanding of peace can happen in small ways as well. If you have been standing in line lately, let's say you were standing in line to return something. Kelsey and I did this at Target recently because we purchased something that appeared different than it did in the photo on the Target website. We ordered a lovely set of lamps that would have looked great in our dining room. They appeared to be kind of a pewter color, but when they arrived, they were mostly pewter, and they were also kind of a Pepto-Bismol color as well. And that was ironic because if you had seen Kelsey's face when she opened the lamps, you would have realized that the reaction was exactly what Pepto-Bismol is designed to alleviate. So we took the lamps to our local Target store, waited in line for a few minutes, and we were reimbursed for the cost of the lamps. Technically, we had achieved shalom with the Target Corporation. We had been repaid for the lamps. But had we really achieved peace? Well, not quite. Even though payment had been restored and the debt was canceled, we do not have lamps in our dining room. Moreover, we're not sure whether or not we can trust that if we order something again from Target.com, it's going to arrive at our door looking like what we thought we had ordered. Even though evenness was achieved on paper, even though technically we're supposed to be at peace, it's not been achieved in our hearts or on our buffet. Even when peace is achieved in that kind of way, scars still remain. Distrust is always going to be a factor in human interaction. Even if there is a technical peace, there's always some kind of anxiety, uncertainty, distrust that's going to linger deep down inside us. So there's the kind of peace that comes from force and intimidation, which is really only peaceful for those who are in power. And there's the kind of peace that comes from being even, which is only peaceful if everyone feels like they've gotten their fair shake and can forget about everything that's happened. But there's another kind of peace that Gail just read about, and it wouldn't surprise me if that's the kind of peace that most of you thought about in your definitions. In the book of Philippians, we hear about a kind of peace that is different. Whereas international peace and interpersonal peace are types of peace, there's also personal peace. If shalom is the kind of peace that comes at the end of the customer service line at Target, then personal peace is the kind of peace that comes even though you're still standing in line at the customer service desk at Target. We think of that kind of peace as tranquility, and that's what appears here in Philippians. Here we have peace translated from the Greek word for peace, which is eirene. It's where we get the name Irene, which was my grandmother's name, and she was very peaceful herself. Well, she was at peace. She scolded pretty well. So whereas there are types of peace that depend upon other people and that depend upon circumstances outside ourselves, there's also a kind of peace that we can have regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what other folks are doing. So where do we get that kind of peace? Well, I suppose we could get it from radical acceptance or from meditation. I know quite a handful of you do yoga. Or from all kinds of things we could do to be at peace with our circumstances. But there's also a way that we can be given that peace, that we can be granted that peace. In this letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul encourages his friends to have peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace that surpasses all understanding. We don't know why we feel at peace, but we do. The Philippian Christians were poor and oppressed. They didn't have a lot of influence. They didn't have a lot of ability to change their circumstances. Nobody was going out of their way to make restitution to the Philippian Christians for the way they were feeling. They were anxious about their own situations. And they were anxious about their friend Paul, who was in prison when he was writing this letter. So what does Paul tell them? He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So the way that Paul puts it, the peace of Christ is not something that's going to lift the Philippians out of their worldly circumstances. But it is something that Jesus gives them even through their circumstances. Paul even tells them the tools for receiving this kind of peace. He says to rejoice. He says to pray and ask God for what is needed and to give thanks. Now, as we go through anxious times in life, that's a lot easier said than done. But what if it really is that simple? Rejoice, pray, give thanks. In the midst of anxiety, how can we have peace? In the midst of turmoil, how can we have peace? Well, if we are unable to have peace unless things go the way we want them to go, and unless we get what we are owed, then we're never really going to have peace. But if we practice the things that help us to know and receive the peace of Christ, then we can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't mean that we're going to suddenly enjoy all of our circumstances in life, but it does mean that we have a type of peace that's not dependent on ourselves and not dependent on others. In fact, it's dependent on the one who is always willing to give it and never runs out. That kind of peace comes from God. And it may sound trite, but no matter what we're going through, hopefully we can find a reason to rejoice. A reason to rejoice in what God is doing. It may not be something in our own lives. In fact, it might be better if it's something in someone else's life, because that takes the joy and puts it out toward others. And the more we rejoice in things that are going on that aren't in our lives necessarily, the more we can rejoice and learn to see the things that God is doing in our lives. So hopefully we can find reasons to rejoice. I'm sure we can probably find reasons, no matter what we're going through, to thank God. Paul says, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, we can certainly find opportunities to pray. But rejoicing and thanksgiving and prayer are the ways that we receive that kind of peace. And the way we practice that allows us to receive that peace more and more. And as we do, we can find ways to share that peace, maybe with the person on the other end of your service call, or the person at the cashier who's had people at the cash register who's had people returning stuff angrily all day, looking for peace. Peace that surpasses understanding is peace that comes even amidst the most difficult circumstances. To get an even better handle on this kind of peace, let's go back to John the Baptist and the people who were listening to him. Here's what John told them. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Now that's interesting. That was considered, untying sandals was considered the lowest act that a servant performed for his master. But in the Jewish tradition, that was even too low for servants. But John's saying, that's how low I am, even as great as the people thought he was, compared to Christ. John continues, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, when John said this, the people listening to him probably thought he was talking about their enemies. That's who's going to get threshed. This is a wheat thresher. That's who's going to get threshed and beaten. Our adversaries, the ones who oppress us, are the ones who are going to get burned up with unquenchable fire. Now, that's what the people were probably thinking. They would get peace by overcoming their adversaries and seeing their oppressors destroyed. Well, little did they expect that this threshing and this winnowing and this burning was what was going to happen to them. You see, while Jesus does offer us that tranquil peace that surpasses understanding, he also offers us the peace that brings shalom, equanimity. The catch is that shalom is not just with one another, it's with God. Everyone is sinful, and we have all offended God. So it would stand to reason that God would need to get even in order to have shalom. But instead of punishment on us, Jesus offered his life and offers forgiveness and takes it upon himself. Because the only way to break that cycle of shalom, the only way to break that sense of being owed something, is forgiveness. And that's what Jesus offers us with his life and his death. And the way we receive that forgiveness is through repentance. And that's what John was preaching. But repentance can burn. Asking God for forgiveness, asking anyone for forgiveness, is a difficult thing to do. But just like with the wheat and the chaff, it involves letting the wind of the Holy Spirit refine us, blow away our hard shell, or burn away our hard shell. And nobody likes getting burned. But the thing about burning is that it's not only destructive. Burning isn't just something that destroys and ruins. Fire can also be creative. Fire can purify. Fire can cleanse. Fire can turn something crude into something refined. Fire can be very destructive, but very few things that are created come about without fire. Glass, metal, plastic, all kinds of stuff come about by being refined by fire. By coming to Christ in repentance and by asking for his peace, we are telling him that we are willing to be burned a little bit. We're willing to go through fire because we know that he wants to shape us and form us in ways that help us withstand the fires of life. And if we are to know a peace that surpasses all understanding, we have to know that that's a peace that we can have regardless of our trials in life. It's a peace that transcends our trials in life. So even in the midst of an anxious time and an anxious world, God wants to use his Spirit to burn us and refine us. But as we go through those trials, we can have the peace of Christ that comes not from us, not from this world, but from a God who has called us to him. Through rejoicing, through prayer, and through thanksgiving, let us seek to know that peace this week. And in the midst of an anxious world, let us share that peace with all whom we meet. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.